Tonight we're going to talk about software before hardware. How many of you are in the software business? Raise your hand. How many of you are in the software business? Raise your hand. Cool. That was like two or three of you. How many of you are saved here tonight? Know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Raise your hands. Okay, cool. Let me ask this one more time. How many of you are in the software business? Raise your hands. I didn't say computer software, did I? Tim, did I say computer software? No, sir. Okay. Yeah. And Genesis 2:7, as I'm reminded by Chris, it talks about Adam laying on the ground, and he was formed from the dust of the ground. The Lord threw in a little water, and there was this cadaver laying on the ground with no belly button, probably. And there he was. He was a mud ball without life. And then it said that the Lord breathed in lives, plural, into Adam. Lives. He breathed in what? Software or hardware, gang? Breathed in the software, didn't he? Okay. He formed the hardware out of what? Dust of the earth. Okay. Software before hardware tonight. And our base passage tonight will be in Luke 5, 17 through 16, but we're gonna navigate our way to that passage. But first, I want to build up to it and go through some passages with you to kind of give us a flavor for what do we mean, software before hardware. Those of you who are in the computer software business, raise your hand. How many of you are in the computer software business? Okay, there's a few of you. Do you spend more time on the hardware or the software in a computer? Software, probably, right? Yeah. How about we as Christians? Do we spend more time on our hardware or do we spend more time on our software? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Okay? And I need to ask myself. So let's start in Matthew 4:4. We'll begin our journey with regards to software before hardware. Turn to Matthew 4:4. It is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness after 40 days of no food, no bread or water. Satan comes to him and said, "Since you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread." And Jesus responded to him, did he not? Jesus' hardware was hungry at this time. It said hunger came upon him, beset him. He was hungry. And he said this to Satan in 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written." How do you deal with Satan, gang? Do you pray when Satan attacks you? No. It is written. You use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, when you are attacked by Satan. Jesus used the Word of God. He used Deuteronomy in particular. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live." Man shall not live by bread alone. Life is incomplete with bread alone. Life is insufficient by bread alone. Life is short and empty with bread alone. But man shall live by... Everybody, say it out loud with me. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you will live. You will have complete life. You will be satisfied by the bread that proceeds from the mouth of God, His Word. Software before hardware. Which one feeds the hardware? Well, the bread that he wanted Jesus to take that stone and turn it into bread. That feeds the hardware. Which one, brothers and sisters, feeds the software? Which one? Every word of God from his mouth. Amen? Okay, this is an amen church. We can do this. It's all right. Thank you, Ed. If you only feed the hardware, the body, Jesus says, you will not live. You will not have full, essential life. You'll have some form of life, but you will live fully, abundantly, if you feed the software of man every word of God. Every word of God. Now, before we come to rest on Luke 5, 17 through 26, let's look at some other examples together and then draw from some principles in Luke 5. We'll get there eventually. Okay, Psalm 105. Let's all turn to Psalm 105. I'll turn with you. Psalm 105. I'll take a little sip while you guys are doing that. Psalm 105. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the life of Joseph is Psalm 105. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. Midian travelers just happened to be by where they had thrown Joseph into a pit, beat him up, threw him into a pit. They were jealous of him, and they sold him to him. They took him to Egypt. He served as a slave in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was after him, after him, after him, after him, after him. And he refused. He fled. And she accused him of immorality. What's Potiphar going to do? Believe his wife or a slave? Throws him in prison. Okay? So here we are in Psalm 105, verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17. And it says, he, who's he there? God sent a man before them. That's before the family of Jacob. Jacob and his family. He sent a man before him. Now the word man there literally could be translated face man. Face man. Joseph in his face, he looked like a man. But he wasn't God's man yet. He didn't look like God's man yet. God is going to make him into his man. You men out here look like men. And many of you are probably God's man, but he wants to make you into his man. Not just the face man, but his man, if you will. So what did he do? Joseph was sold as a slave. What's the first step in becoming God's man? You men, you women, you're to become slaves. You're to become willing slaves. Not just sold into slavery, but you're to become the willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. That you will go through whatever training that he will put you through to make you into the woman or the man that is reflective of his son, Jesus Christ. And it starts with slavery. It starts with your willingness to say, you know, I was in debt. You paid my debt, and I am free, but I want to be your slave for life. And in the Hebrew economy, they took that man and they drilled a hole through his earlobe into the doorpost of the house. And that told everyone that this man, by out of love and choice, desires to be a slave of this master. Because he loves this master paid his debt. So Joseph was sold as a slave. Then it says in verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters or bonds or chains. They literally hurt his hardware. His hardware, his feet, they hurt him. They put fetters, chains on his body and hurt him. Now, who sent him, class? Who sent him there? Did his brother send him there? No. The Lord Jesus Christ sent him there. They hurt his feet with fetters, and then it says, he was laid in iron. More literally, his soul was laid in iron. His soul became iron, became strong. God used his hardware to make strong his software. How long? Until the time that his word came to pass. What word? What word? Whose word? God's word to Joseph. When did God speak to Joseph? Turn with me, if you will, quickly. Keep your fingers there. Go to Genesis 37, 5 through 11. So how did God speak to people in times past? He spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through similitudes. Genesis 37. Everybody there? 37, 5 through 11. Listen to this. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There were binding sheaves in the field. We were all binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. So in case this was, he thought maybe this might be a bad case of Domino's pizza or something like that. Too many leeks. And garlic and onions. You know, God confirms his word to us. He confirmed it to Joseph, and he gave him another dream. In verse 8, it says, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? You are the 11th brother. There's only one younger than you. You're going to reign over us, you pipsqueak? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envy him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So, back to our psalm. How long was he laid in irons? Until the time that his, God's word, came to pass. And I believe that that's what the psalmist is referring to, the dreams of Joseph, that he would lead and rule over his family. And it's interesting that the firstborn in Jacob's family was a guy named Reuben. And Reuben, the firstborn, was always to get a double portion of the inheritance that was coming to the family, to the sons. Reuben lost the right of the firstborn. He did some things that were immoral, and wrong, and he lost it. And it's interesting, in 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles, one of the two, you can find it out and correct me later. Chapter 5, I believe it is, it says that Joseph was the firstborn. He was the heir. He got a double portion in the land. You know how he got a double portion? Through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob adopted his two sons. Those two sons became two tribes in the land of Israel. And that's how Joseph got a double portion of the inheritance as the firstborn, the one who was to lead the family. Didn't look good at this time. So he, until the time his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Why? Tested him. Okay. What's God doing? He's preparing the iron man. The man who had the face of a man who was really a boy. God used the hardware in his life to shape his software, to make him into God's man. And it goes on and says, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house. What did the dream say? And ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. And then eventually his family came to Egypt due to famine. And eventually they all served him, and he preserved them and protected them, and they grew in Egypt. And you all know the story. But you see the process here. His feet were laid in iron, in fetters, but his soul became like iron, strong in the Lord. Okay? Now turn to Genesis 32. Software, my brothers and sisters, before hardware. And of course, our culture, the world, totally has all of that backward. Genesis 32, Jacob. Verse 22. Jacob had a father-in-law who hated him. Jacob was more subtle and more conniving than his father-in-law. And it got to the point where their relationship was really bad, and Jacob left, and they had words. They set up some stones and said, I'm not going to go back this way, and you won't come this way. So Jacob couldn't go back. And he's at a place called Jabbok. And before him, he's gotten word that his brother Esau, who Jacob cheated out of his birthright, was coming with many armed men. He couldn't go back, and it was hard to go forward. And he's at this brook called Jabbok, and we pick up the story in verse 22. And he arose that night, Genesis 32, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jacob. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had, all that he had, all of his people, all went over the brook. Do you know what Jabbok means? It means to be emptied. To be emptied. Here he is, all alone. He's emptied of everything that was valuable in his life. It is all over the brook. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, the man he wrestled with, he touched the socket of his hip, his hardware, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Jacob said, let me go, for the day breaks. I'm sorry, the man who he's wrestling with said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm not letting you go. Now keep your finger there and go to Hosea 12. Hosea is after Isaiah, after the major prophets, after Ezekiel, after Daniel. Hosea chapter 12. Everybody there? Hosea? So to get a complete picture of what happened here, we need Hosea. Hosea gives us a commentary. What's the best commentary in the Bible? Bible. So what's the best commentary on what happened in Genesis 32? Hosea 12 is one of those. Hosea 12, 3b through 4a. Hosea 12, 3b through 4a. In 3b it says, and in his strength he, Jacob, struggled with whom? Who's it say? God. Who was the man he was wrestling with? God. Jesus Christ. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. How did he prevail? He wept and sought grace and favor from him. He clung to him. He was crippled at this point. His hip was out of socket. He clung to him. He wept and said, I will not let you go until you grace me and you bless me. Back to Genesis. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? Interesting that God would ask him, Jesus Christ would ask Jacob what his name is. See, Jacob was hard to identify without his stuff. Without his animals, without all the things that he's accumulated, without his people. He was hard to identify. What's your name? I can't recognize you from all of your stuff, all of the things you associate yourself with, all that you've been conniving, striving for is all over the brook and it's gone and you're standing here alone. Who are you? What's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed Jacob, Israel, there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why? For I have seen who? Class? God face to face. And my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hardware hip. So he can't go back. His normal MO would be to flee. He can't run. He is limping badly. His hardware is not doing well, is it? But his software is soaring. His software is out of sight. Do you know what Israel means? It means a prince with God and one who is governed by God. Now that's cool. Would you allow God to deal with your hardware in order that you might be called the Prince of God and that you might be governed by Him? Would you allow that? Would you allow Him to do that? So here comes Esau. You know what? God took care of Esau. Esau came and he was very gracious to Jacob, his younger brother, who had stolen his birthright. God says, I'm going to make you so you can't run, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to take care of this situation. He's coming with armed men, but he's not going to do you any harm. He blessed him there. Okay? Software before hardware. Now let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12. Somebody you're very familiar with Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about a man 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know, he's not sure. Who was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the air we breathe. The second heaven or the abode of the stars, and the third heaven is where the throne of God is. He was caught up to that heaven, the third heaven. And he heard things that would, he says, were unlawful for him to translate into human words. And he said, I'd like to boast about that, but I'm just going to boast in my infirmities. The infirmities of my hardware. For though I might desire to boast, he says in verse 6, I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul's approach to people was as a bond slave, as a servant of Jesus Christ, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger. In verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. This was a software issue, a potential software issue. Pride in our software is like a virus in your computer. Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he saw, a thorn in the flesh in his hardware was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me constantly, continuously, not for 2 or 3 weeks, not for 2 or 3 months, but for the rest of his earthly life. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, in the weakness of your hardware. Therefore, most I will complain, and I will be bitterly upset, and I will go around moaning, and I will go around complaining that God has done this to me, that he has allowed this to me. And I will be a useless Christian from now on because my hardware is suffering. And I won't let him use me anymore. I am just going to complain all the time. Is that what Paul said? He said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, as a sidebar, turn to 1 Corinthians 9, just one book back. And let me add a little commentary to this from Paul about himself. We think of Timothy and Titus as great ministry books, and they are. But it was interesting in the years we sat under Chuck Smith that he often went to 2 and 1 Corinthians when he spoke to us who were servants of the Lord, and there's a lot in here. At the end of chapter 9, he says this, chapter 9, verse 26. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians 9? Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, my hardware, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The King James says that I'd be a castaway. And here's the picture. And the word discipline there is very mild. It literally means I beat myself black and blue. That I keep my body under subjection. That I will be continued to be used by my Lord, and that He doesn't put me on a shelf and set me there for the rest of my earthly life. Not loss of salvation, but loss of use. Disqualified there, cast away. The doctrine of cast away is that God can set you aside. And God will bring infirmities maybe to your hardware. Or He may bring people into your life to keep you humble. And our part is to keep our flesh under, and that we continue to be useful to Him. Software before hardware. Are you guys convinced yet? Do we need more examples? There's lots of them. Software before hardware. Okay. Now, let's go to our base passage, Luke 5. Turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Now we're going to see our Lord in action and how He deals with this subject of software before hardware. Luke chapter 5. Early in His ministry in Galilee. Verse 17. Everybody there? Luke 5. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, there were certain Pharisees and certain teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Is this a small group of people that have come? No. Would you all agree this is a large group of people? What were they? Pharisees and what? Teachers. They came to Him on a certain day in a certain house. They were a certain group of people. And certainly there's a point to all of this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's the them, class? The Pharisees and the teachers. Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute, when we go through this, what is it that He wanted to heal them of? Okay? So, here you have all of these big shots, all of these PhDs, posthole diggers, piled high and deeper, whatever you want to call it. From Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Pharisees, teachers of the law, these were all professional religious people, the leadership of the country, big time. Lots of them. The implication here, there's lots of them there. And they've come to hear Him. Come to hear this Nazarene. They've heard a lot about Him. They heard a lot about Him from John the Baptist. They heard a lot about Him, so they've come from all over to Him. And Luke adds, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men, common men without title, ordinary people like Bill and I. We're both from Southern Cal, so I can say that. Ordinary guys. Guy went to East LA Junior College with Cheech and Chong. Just ordinary people come. These men come. These certain men brought on a bed. Hey, can you picture that? How many of you have a bed you think four guys could carry? I have a water bed. I think they'd have a problem with that, don't you? They brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought diligently to bring in and lay before Jesus. And they couldn't find a way to get in. There were so many of these PhDs, Pharisees, scribes, teachers all around, they couldn't get in. Did that deter them? No. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling of the roof into the midst before Jesus. Did they care that these were affluent, highly educated people? No. Certain men, a certain paralyzed man, figured out a way to get this man in front of Jesus. And when he saw their faith, whose faith? The four men who brought him in. He said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Let's back the tape up. He's paralyzed. He's on a bed. These guys went through all the trouble to dismantle the roof. And there's no hail damage, so the insurance company's not going to cover that, right? And they set him before Jesus. He sees their faith. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." If they would have left him at that moment a forgiven man and went home, and he went home paralyzed, would he have been better off if he would have been unforgiven but no longer paralyzed? Which would be better? To be forgiven and paralyzed, or to be unforgiven and no longer paralyzed? The answer is obvious. So, remember, Jesus, the power to heal them, all of these people that are there, was present. Okay. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason within themselves, amongst themselves, quietly, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're right. No one can. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say?" Which words are easier to say, brothers and sisters? "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say the words, "Rise up and walk"? Which are easier to say? Well, to say, your sins are forgiven you is a lot easier. Because is that a hardware issue? That's a software issue. The paralysis was a hardware issue. And Jesus said that you may know why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed. Now picture this. He's laying on this bed and the Lord turns to him specifically and says to him, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he'd been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, why was that certain man there? Was he there just to receive forgiveness of sins? Just to be healed of his paralysis? Or was he there as an object lesson to the Pharisees and scribes? What was it that they needed to be healed of? They needed their sins forgiven. They needed the broken relationship that they had with God to be healed. This whole physical and software demonstration was for them. The power was there to heal them. They were amazed. They were fearful. Strange things have gone on today. Software before hardware. So I have four, in application, I have four B4s for you. Four B4s. Turn to Psalm 119, 67. Four B4s. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, in my hardware, I went astray in my software. But now I keep your word. Before my hardware was afflicted, I was going astray in my software. But now I keep your word. Software before hardware. And the psalmist here is rejoicing in his affliction because now he keeps his word. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Your second B4 is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Please turn there. 1 Thessalonians, before the Timothys, after Colossians. We've all been familiar with Colossians for the last two or three years, correct? Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or set you apart completely. May your whole body, spirit, and soul. Is that what it says? What's it say? Let's read it out loud. Spirit, soul, body. Does God care about your body? Yes, he does. Is your body going to be eternal? No. What's going to be eternal in this list? Your born-again spirit and your soul. May He keep you, preserve you whole, spirit, soul, and body, and be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your order? Is that the order when you get up in the morning? Father, keep me, spirit, soul, and body. Or is it, Father, what am I going to eat? Where's the coffee? I confess, I do that as well. What's the priority of your thinking throughout your day as you go to work? Is it spirit, soul, and body? The B4s. Software before hardware. In Luke 5:19, our third before, we get back from our passage of our baseline passage, Luke 5:19, he was brought before Jesus. He was brought before Jesus. You need to bring yourself before Jesus. You need to bring your kids who have strayed from the faith before Jesus. You need to say, Lord, whatever you need to do to return them to spirit, soul, and body in the priority list, please do that. Even if it involves their hardware. Even if it involves a hip going out of joint. Even if it involves chains being put on your feet and it hurts. Even if it involves a thorn in the flesh. Whatever you need to do as a parent, I will weep. I will hate to see it. But Father, I want to bring my kids before you. And the priority before Jesus was what with this man? Your sins are what, class? Forgiven. It's the priority. You bring them before Jesus. My aunt May brought me before the Lord for 3 years in the late 60s and early 70s. And the Lord did some dramatic hardware things with me before I got saved. I was playing in a semi-industrial basketball league. I don't know why I was doing there. I wasn't nearly as good as these guys, but it was rough. And I hurt my back. I hurt my back so bad, I had to crawl off the floor, crawl to the parking lot, get into my car, came home, crawled to my apartment building. I was in dire pain. I couldn't stand, sit, nothing felt good at all. Did God use my hardware to humble my software and bring him to me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Ephesians 1:4, turn there please. That's our fourth before. Ephesians 1:4, before Philippians. Some of the highest writing in all the New Testament is in the first 15 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before when? When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Wilbur Smith made a very good observation about this. Wilbur Smith said, I'm sure glad he chose me before the foundations of the world, because if he would have chose me recently, he might have changed his mind. But you were chosen before the foundations of the world. Joseph was chosen to go before his family. The route that he got there involved an awful lot of soul change. He went from the face of a man to a real man. He started out as a slave and became the prime minister of Egypt. So before the foundations of the world, if he chose you before the foundations of the world and he knows everything about your life from before you were born to when you were conceived to your birth to your childhood to your adolescence to your adult life to your physical death, don't you know that he has got your best interests in mind? How you get there is real important. And let him use whatever he wants to use to shape you and to make you into that person of his that is his. So we have four before, Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. They brought the body of this man who was paralyzed before Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it's soul, spirit, soul, then body. He chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now there are four B's I want to give you, and we'll close with these four B's. Mark 4:39. Please turn there real quick. Mark 4:39. I won't say it again. So they're out in the boat, his disciples. Jesus is with them. He's sound asleep. They say, don't you care that we're all perishing, including you? In verse 39, he said, then he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. Be still. Sit down and be still and experience the peace of God. Take time every day to go before the Lord and be still. Have your word with you. Let him speak to you. Peace. Be still. Isaiah 7:4. Isaiah is sent to Ahaz, who was an unbelieving, wicked king, who was concerned about the Syrian and the northern tribes' invasion of Judah. And Isaiah is sent to him to tell him this in verse 4 of Isaiah. He says to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for those two stubs of a smoking firebrand, for the fierce anger of reason and of Syria and the son of Ramaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Ramaliah have plotted evil against you, be quiet. Do not be afraid or faint-hearted. Your software needs time for you to be still, to be quiet. Our third B is in Acts 16:15. Acts 16:15. Paul is with Lydia in Philippi. In Acts 16:15, And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So we are to be quiet, we are to be still, and we are to be faithful. To be faithful to the Lord. And then you're to be, the last one is, you're to be four people in one. You're to be four people in one. Be four people in one. Be loving and truthful. A coin has two sides. A coin has two sides. One side is loving and the other side is truth. Be loving and truthful. Be loving and truthful about software issues. Be loving and truthful about spirit, soul, and body. Be also a hungry for software food person. Be hungry for the food of your software. Every word of God. Be hungry. The third is to beat your hardware if need be. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Keep it under. Keep it in subjection to your software. And finally, Hebrews 12:2, be nearsighted and be farsighted. We get so mired down into the issues of our life, our hardware issues, our software issues, our near-term issues, that we lose sight of the future. We lose sight of heaven. And as our example, our Lord, it says in Hebrews 12:2, he said this, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes it gets tough. Your hardware issues get tough. What did Jesus do on the cross? He looked forward to the joy that was set before him. You know who that was? That was us. That was us. And then he sat down, it says he looked forward to sitting down at the right hand of the Father. But he endured the cross by what? Looking forward to the joy that would be set before him. Be nearsighted, yes, but be farsighted at the time. Keep one eye on heaven. He's coming back. He's going to come in the clouds the same way he went. He's going to come. Are you looking up? And are you also occupying down here at the same time? Nearsighted and farsighted. Be loving and truthful. Be hungry for software food. Beat your hardware if you need to. Be nearsighted and farsighted at the same time. So let's close in prayer.